Friends, this morning's scripture passage comes from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear and heed the word of God. Observe the month of Abib by keeping the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd at the place that the Lord will choose as a dwelling place for his name. You must not eat with it anything leavened. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, the bread of affliction, because you came out of the land of Egypt in great haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the day of your departure from the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, and none of the meat of what you slaughter on the evening of the first day shall remain until morning. You are not permitted to offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, only there shall you offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset, the time of day when you departed from Egypt. You shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. The next morning you may go back to your tents. For 6 days you shall continue to eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly for the Lord your God, when you shall do no work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we're continuing on in this series. Wow, where did that come from? We're continuing on in this series of messages on the practices that sustain us for a pilgrimage. Practices that, if we stick with them, shorten the distance between where we stay on the line and our wandering angles that we take in our lives. These practices bring us back and keep us focused. It's also, we need this every month. We need to be at the communion table to bring us from those wandering places in line with what God calls us to be and to do. And these practices sustain us. And last week we were talking about the practices of hearing and heeding the Word of God. And this week are practices of feasting and fasting. So I want to talk a little bit and address the question of fasting first, and then look at feasting in preparation for coming to the table. So, when I was a little boy, I don't know, somewhere around, 8 years old, something like that, I come home and I say, "Mom, why is it that every Friday when I go to school and I want to buy lunch, all I can get is fish?" And some of you know what's this behind this. You know, those little pieces of fish, you know. I don't know whether they swam in the ocean and continued to do so as square pieces. But I could never get, you know, my favorite hamburger or whatever it is that I wanted to buy for lunch. And I said, "Mom, why is it that we only have fish?" And she says, "Oh, that's that Catholic thing." I said, "What do you mean, what's that Catholic thing?" And she said, "Well, they don't, you know, they don't eat fish on Fridays. They don't eat," she said, "they don't eat meat on Fridays." I scratched my head and said, "Wait a second, fish is meat. What's going on here?" And she said, "Well, they don't consider that meat the way, you know, it's not red meat. It's not this, that other kind of meat." I said, "Well, okay, but why do Catholics not do that?" And, "Well, they just, that's what Catholics do. You know, that's what parents say to their kids when they don't have an answer. That's what, you know," and so I said, "But why don't we fast?" You know, she said, "Well, we're Baptists." "Well, what does that mean?" "Well, that means we don't do works. We're saved by grace, you know." And it's kind of humorous, but when you step back from this, you realize that as Protestants, we've shied away from certain practices for fear that we will label ourselves as kind of like legalists or moralists, like do-gooders or trying to do that. And, you know, when you do fast and somehow it changes the menu in the public schools, you call that public, right? That belief is public. It's out there. So why is it that Protestants don't fast that much? You know, now fasting is kind of coming back as a trend. Not that it ever completely left us, but a lot of what we read about is dieting. And fasting for Christians is different. Not that it doesn't involve those things, like, you know, limiting one's intake of food and other various things that one might do as a part of the practice of fasting. But for us, fasting doesn't make sense unless, like we looked at last week, unless we live in a world where we as human beings must live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so there are a lot of reasons why we should fast, but the most poignant one for me, pointed and primary, is that Jesus fasted. And this is not a WWDJ moment, okay? You know, like, what would Jesus do? Jesus would fast, so therefore we should fast. It's more something deeper than that. It's that the universe and the world is so structured and created by God that we need to do things that make us aware and stay awake to what's invisible and spiritual. And one of our primary relationships in life is food. We can fast from noise. We can fast from email. We can fast from other forms of stimulation and oversedation and all of those things. But something essential about food. You and I will eat today. And in an unthinking way, we will possibly not be aware of the fact that that has been given as a gift by God to you, to sustain your life. And we forget that relationship because we just do it. But Jesus fasted. And we see in Matthew chapter 4, well, let's start Matthew chapter 3, he's baptized. And the reason given for him being baptized is this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then, if you read the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, immediately he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he goes on a 40-day fast. And at the end of 40 days, he's hungry. And the tempter says to him, see these stones right here? Wouldn't it be nice to just pick up one of these stones, just through your power, just change that into bread and eat it and satisfy that need? And the response of Jesus, and we mentioned this last week, was, human beings, man does not live by bread alone. Women do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so his fast was to stay there on that point for his mission. Now, why did Jesus fast? To fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean for us? And it's the verse that Paul mentioned. To do justice. To love mercy. To walk humbly with our God. It's almost like eating too much. Well, you know what happens when you eat too much? What happens? Excuse me, I'm going to go take a nap. Right? You get sedated. And there are times in our lives, moments in our lives, watch out, that might be one of them, where we need to be aware of things around us that we cannot see. And we need to be responding to cues and calls that the Spirit is placing upon us that are not readily accessible in a sedated mode. And so fasting for us and for Jesus too was to be aware of the invisible hand, the invisible graciousness, the invisible work of God's kingdom. Dallas Willard, I found this quote in his book, The Divine Conspiracy on Fasting. He says, Jesus knew that when we have learned to fast in secret, and that's in reference to what Jesus said to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount about when you fast. Notice it's when you fast and not if you fast. When you fast, don't disfigure your face and make yourself look like you're fasting so other people can see that. Well, it says that when Jesus knew that when we have learned to fast in secret, our bodies and our souls will be directly sustained by the invisible kingdom. We will not be miserable, but we will certainly be different. And our abundant strength and our joy will come in ways that a purely physical human existence in the flesh does not know. We must take care to understand the phrase, living by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So fasting is an assumed practice in the scriptures. It's an intentional practice that Christians take up. Oftentimes it's regular. In the time of the Reformation, Protestants were still fasting twice a week. But it's also something that can be done in the pressures and the difficulties of facing a spiritual crisis or a family crisis where you deliberately fast. But to do so has always required guidance. In fact, if you look at some of the early writings of the monastics of the early church, they all say you don't fast just simply deciding to go ahead and do a fast. You seek guidance. And we're not so instructed on this, and we need to be careful about what we do. And some of us have medical issues, and so we need to be aware of that. Now, on the website, without going into it, on the website for this week, there are some resources there, some articles and some things that will help you if you're interested in this, in practicing this and how to do it and when to do it. But I encourage us to do it. And I'll have an idea of one way you could do it that won't, I think that may work and help us to learn a certain kind of rhythm between fasting and feasting. Now, in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 8, the people of God are called to remember the Passover when they were delivered out of Egypt. And the purpose of our celebrating, our feasting, is to remember, to rejoice, and to anticipate. They were to remember where they came from, that God had brought them out of Egypt. And notice the food that they are to eat to celebrate this. And I want to focus on one item. Unleavened bread. And if you go into Safeway at this time of the year, you find this one stack of boxes of matzah crackers. They did. I was kind of like, wow, all I want is one box. And it looked like I was going to have to buy one big box for $18. I said, wow, that's even using my Safeway card as well. But I was reminded again, just walking through the aisles of Safeway, that there are a people, and we are part of the people of Jesus, who believe that every year it's important to eat unleavened bread. Now, first service, we actually had unleavened bread. We had a little leavening in this bread, but to remind them of the haste with which they left Egypt, and the provision and care of God with which they left. To remember that, we need to remember. When we feast well, we remember the truths that bring us joy and that give us direction well. Am I still on? Yeah, I guess so. There we go. To rejoice, but to also anticipate. We say every time that we come to this table, and that Jesus said, when you come to this table, and every time you eat it, you proclaim my death until I come. Every time we feast at this table, but I would also say that as we gather in our homes, that each one of our feasts, our celebrations, our anticipations of a time where everyone will have enough food. And that vision then pushes itself back into our present lives. Reminds us that our feasting even today is not just a joy and an anticipation, but inside of that matrix of understanding is a call to feed the hungry. That there are people who need spiritual food and physical food. And that that involves people like you and I who eat daily and pray. And when you look at this table, or you look at what they were to eat here, I mean, is this really a feast? I mean, where's the fat? Where's the sauce? Is this, you got any more? Is it just a little bread and a little wine? What's going on here? Where's the feast? And yet, what we're called back to every month at this table is to recognize that the feast is not in the amount of food, but in the gift of the host to us. And that we can be sustained by little when Christ has given us abundance of forgiveness and of life everlasting. When we see that, when we come to this feast, how often have our lives we've been confronted by our self-oriented ways when we come to this table? But even the miracle beyond a miracle is that oftentimes our lives are actually changed when we leave this place. Maybe only for a month, but that's all you need. But we're actually changed to be people who want to take what we have in abundance, whether spiritual goods or physical goods, and give them to others. Because true feasting, and fasting for that matter, is not turned inward, but is turned outward. And is the evidence that people fast and feast well, is that their lives are turned outward. Even in dealing with the difficulties of fasting initially, which is quite disorienting, but slowly and patiently allowing our lives to be reoriented towards that which is of God's will for our lives. Now, there is a connection here between these two practices, and I'm going to propose an understanding of the connected link, and it comes from the book of the Gospel of Luke. And that the connective link is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our fast, and Jesus is our feast. Jesus was crucified on Friday, raised on Sunday. So let's look at it this way, that for 3 days, or close to 3 days, the disciples were on an enforced fast of his presence. Where they had been with him and he with them, this was now enforced. So on Resurrection Sunday, or later in the day, there were, of course, rumors about the fact that something had happened. Something different, unexpected had happened. Two disciples who were not of the original 12, but were a part of the larger circle, are walking to the town of Emmaus. And as they're going to the town of Emmaus, someone comes up to them, a stranger to them. So what are you talking about? What we're talking about, haven't you been around about what's happened in Jerusalem these last few days? And the two invite the stranger in, and they sit down and have dinner. And it is at the point at which, it says in the book of Luke, in the breaking of the bread, and this is the phrase, their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. And then he left them. Now, I was reading that this week, and I said, that is one of the more enigmatic, weird things that I've ever read in the scriptures. Because when you think about it, there's a guy there, don't know who he is. Somehow bread is broken, and they see him, And he leaves. He's gone. Regardless of all of the kind of like metaphysical mechanics behind all of that, the purpose of fasting is to see Jesus. And when we come to feast and we've prepared our hearts, Jesus breaks the bread for us today that we may see him. And not that we may just see him, but that we might become bread for others. And that this bread becomes bread for others. And that we hear that call. So here is my suggestion, recommendation, strong encouragement, however you want to take it, of one of the ways in which we as both, and this can be done by individuals or families, and for especially even those with young children, but that on Friday or Saturday night before the Sunday when we have communion, so this will have been last night, you intentionally have a light meal with no meat. All the freedom of the world, however you want to do it, but make it simple. Make it something that is going to keep everybody enough satisfied until the next day, but a very simple meal. Now, this is not dieting. This is about preparing ourselves for this, that we might see Jesus. So, parents, your kids might say something like, why are we doing this? We are doing this because tomorrow we're going to celebrate seeing Jesus. And we want to be ready to see him. For some of you, you may commit yourself to that task. And here's what fasting does. Somebody will call up and they'll call you up on Friday night. This will happen if you commit to doing this. Somebody's going to call up on Friday night and they're going to go, you know what? We got this big thing going on Saturday night and we got a lot of food and we can't eat it all. And we need you to come. Now, this is where you say, you know what? Yeah, I could just kind of set that aside and say, God wants me to be there at that feast. But also it might be that you're saying, you know, thanks, but we've got other commitments. Because you do. And you say, no, we can't. And then you hang up the phone and you feel guilty. Okay? And you call them back up. And you say, you know what? Next Saturday night, would you come over to our house? Because we are going to have the feast here and we'd like to have you back, have you over at our place. Whatever, all I'm saying is clearing that time out and allowing your body to not, your bodily needs to be the most important thing in order to present yourself in spirit at the table on Sunday morning. Christ, our Passover, Paul says, has been sacrificed for us. Brothers and sisters, we are called to fast, but we're also called to feast. And this is what we are invited to this morning. Would you pray with me as we prepare to come to the table? Lord, we ask that as we come, that our hearts and minds would be captivated by the work of your Spirit in us. That we would see you. And that this practice would change us because of the Spirit at work in us to see the Christ, your Lord Christ, around us, that we might be faithful in feeding others who are near us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.